Well, tonight I'm going to teach on developing a merciful attitude. Is there anybody here tonight that could maybe use a little more? Now, we all know we need mercy, right? There's nobody here that thinks they don't need mercy. We all need mercy. And interestingly enough, a lot of people will say, well, yeah, we know God is merciful, but yet they don't receive that mercy really for themselves. It's amazing how good we can preach to other people, those of us who know the word, and how little of it sometimes we receive for ourselves. You know, when you have a problem, if you take the same advice that you would give, it's not that we don't know the answers, it's just that we don't always apply them to ourselves. So starting out, let me say that you cannot give away something you don't have. So in telling you to be merciful to others, I have to take a few minutes to just say you need to learn how to receive mercy for yourself on a regular basis. And the great thing about mercy is it's unfair, it's undeserved, and there's more of it than we can ever use up. God's mercy is new every day. So you don't just get a certain amount of mercy in your life or a certain amount of mercy from God every week or each day, but however much mercy you need, as long as you're willing to receive it, God will keep giving it to you. And I'm quite sure that there's a good number of people right here tonight that you've got this kind of thing between you and God. You feel like you failed, and God's reaching out to you right now through my mouth, offering you mercy. And it's time for you to take it. Just take it. I said, just take it. I mean, just get a big dose of it and get on with what God has for you to do in life. It's time to get unstuck. We reach places in our life and we get stuck in those places. And can I just say to you that God is not nearly as hard to get along with as you might think he is. Amen. He's actually pretty easygoing. Has lots of guidelines he'd like us to follow, but only because they'd be good for us, not because he's going to get all against us if we don't do the things that God would like us to do. And so after having learned how to receive mercy and keeping in mind how much mercy we do get every day on an ongoing basis, it should get easier then to give other people mercy. I think one of the reasons why we don't extend as much mercy as we should to other people is because we do sometimes forget how much mercy God has to give us on a regular basis. You know, the Apostle Paul said he was just so amazed that he was an apostle because he had previously persecuted the church. And he made a great statement. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. So I thought I'd just tell you a few things about some of the things that I've done in the last couple of weeks. Not that I'm proud of them, but I haven't had the most holy 2 weeks in my life. Sometimes I'm a little, you know, holier than other times, but I kind of had some wimpy days. And so, actually, not last week, but the week before, I told a lie. Oh, well, make me feel bad, why don't you? Dave's saying, I didn't know about this. Now, if I'm going to tell it, Dave, I'm going to tell the whole world. Now, I remember saying sometime in the last year, well, one thing I never do is lie. You know, that's the worst thing in the world you can do. You're all still trying to get over the fact that your Bible teacher lied, right? Well, you do too. I'm just the one that tells it, so. I didn't even realize I lied. And I woke up about 3:00 in the morning and God told me that I lied. He's very good about telling you things. And it's really for our own good because he wants us to repent, get rid of those things. And So you never need to be afraid of chastisement. Anytime that God shows you something that you did wrong, you ought to rejoice, because it's frightening to think that I could have done something like that and never realized it. And really what it was, and some of you may do this thing, but it never occurred to you that it was a lie. So here we go. I was filling out some paperwork at a place where I was getting a medical test, and you know, they asked, people there are so stinking nosy. I mean, you can go to get a facial and they want to know so many things about you that are just like none of their business. I want you to put cream on my face. You don't need to know everything else that goes in my body. Thank you. The kind of medicine I take is none of your business. I just want to get a facial. And I realize, you know, they want to make sure that they're not going to do anything that's going to hurt you. But do any of you feel that way sometimes? That like everybody just... the questions that you get asked to do some of the simplest things, it's like... So anyway, I was filling out this paperwork. They were asking me questions. And we came to something, and I just thought, you know, that ain't none of your business. Well, I didn't want to say that's none of your business. So instead, I lied. But I didn't really realize I lied. Now, you guys can have a little sympathy on me tonight. You know, if you've never been to one of my meetings or heard me before, I'm really sorry, but this is just the way that I am. And so I just... tell the truth. That's just what you got to do. Now, I really thought about whether or not I was going to tell you this, because I thought when I stand up and say I lied, they're going to go. But, you know, if there is such a thing as a white lie, this was one. But maybe not. I think a lie is just a lie. Anyway, the answer was yes, and I just said no and went right on about my business. Didn't even think anything about it. Now, how many of you have done that? You just like, oh, everybody! Everybody except, of course, the few ministers on the front row. We never, you know, and even if we did, if you're on the front row, you never admit it. It's, you know. And so, man, I repented. Man, I repented all day. I just didn't like the fact that I did that. I was quite ashamed of it, but I was not condemned. And I'm still kind of shaking my head thinking, I cannot believe that I lied. But I'm glad I saw it, because it's kind of like sometimes God deals with us like he's peeling layers off of an onion. You know, something that you might do like that 10 years ago, you might have not even thought anything about it, or I might have not even seen that. But you see, now the closer you get to God, see, the closer you get to God, and the more you pray that you want to be like Jesus. And my prayer this year, one scripture that I'm praying every day, is my determined purpose is to know you and the power of your resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm in the body. And so if we're going to know him like that and be intimately and personally involved with Jesus, then we're going to begin to notice things about ourselves. Hopefully this year we didn't see last year. And next year we'll notice things that we didn't see this year. He changes us into his image from glory to glory. But God doesn't just change us without the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Learn the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction lets you know what you did and is ready to lift you out of it. Condemnation pounds you down, 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 and gives you an oppressive feeling that now you're no good and God is mad at you. Another thing I did was I made a rather important decision without even consulting God at all. I just had a plan. And not only that, I got some other people involved in my plan, because I'm a good motivator. So now we all had a plan, and we're all going in this direction talking about our plan. And I thought one day, I don't feel real peaceful. What's wrong? Oh. Yeah, I did that thing I tell everybody else not to do, right? I planned and then prayed that you'd make my plan work. Come on. I didn't pray and then plan. I planned and then prayed that God would bless my plan. Come on. We're having true confession tonight. So I had to repent about that. And then this week, those other two things were last week. I behaved better over the weekend, but now this week, I just behaved very impatiently in a situation. I had so many things going on and so many things coming at me at once, and I just kind of went over the edge. Do you ever just do that? You just think, I know I'm about to act stupid, but I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, it's one level when you don't know you're going to do it. You can't control yourself, but I kind of just decided. Well, and I did it in front of one of my kids, and so that wasn't really good. That makes it even worse. So anyway, and then while I was being impatient, I stayed busy complaining. So that's my true confession of my lack of holiness in the last 2 weeks. And I say to you tonight that here I am by the grace of God. Yeah. Amen. I expect to have a much better week next week. By the time you see me on TV Monday morning, I promise I will have straightened up. How many of you love me anyway and you think it's good to tell the truth? Now, see, I'm not going to have too much trouble having mercy on anybody else for the next couple of weeks. And you know, one of the reasons why is because I seriously looked at every one of those things. And I thought, my God is so good to me to still anoint me and to use me. And, you know, I sense God's presence in here tonight. He didn't run away because I wasn't perfect the last 2 weeks. God is extending mercy to you tonight, and all you need to do is reach out and receive it. Don't be so focused on what you do wrong. Be more focused on what Jesus has done right. Amen? Now remember, in each one of those things, I said I sincerely repented. It's not a matter of just making light of those things. But we need to be very merciful. Now I'm going to read you a story. And interestingly enough, I just love how God is. It happens to be a great story about mercy and forgiveness that involves a prisoner. Charles Manuel murdered a stranger named John Ebarb and is now serving a life sentence in the Louisiana State Penitentiary. The victim's brother, Bill Ebarb, found himself in an emotional prison of his own filled with bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. In prison, Charles read the Bible and came across a copy of Joyce Meyer's book, Battlefield of the Mind. He began asking God for forgiveness. He realized finally that God had forgiven him, and so then he started asking God to help the Ebarb family forgive him for killing John. 2 to 3 years, he prayed this way. While he was there in prison, his own daughter was killed in a drive-by shooting. And he felt the pain the Ebarb family went through and the revenge and the unforgiveness that they had felt. God began to speak to his heart, saying, you cannot ask them to forgive you if you won't forgive the person who took your daughter's life. Well, he forgave that person that took his daughter's life, while unbeknownst to him, at the same time, God was dealing with Bill Ebarb to forgive Charles. Now, I want to make sure you don't miss all these details. This guy is in prison praying for the family of this man that he had killed to forgive him. He's praying like this 2 to 3 years. He needed to forgive somebody who had killed his own daughter. While he's praying, God is dealing with this man over here to forgive him. Let me tell you something. When we pray, God goes to work. I said, when we pray, God goes to work. He prayed 2 to 3 years. Just because you don't see an immediate reaction when you pray, that doesn't mean that God is not working. One of the biggest things that we need to say every day is God is working in my behalf. No matter what I see, God is working. As long as you're believing, God is working. Amen? Bill finally asked to meet with Charles in prison. And exactly 18 years from the day his brother John was killed, Bill went to the prison, looked at Charles, and said, "I forgive you." Both of them received healing that day. For Charles, forgiveness from the family, and for Bill, the release of his bitterness, anger, and resentment. Currently, because of the incredible changes in Charles Manuel, he and Bill participate in a victims dialogue program helping other victims and inmates find forgiveness. Now, that's what I call a turnaround. You guys aren't as excited as you ought to be. See, some of you are thinking, well, that's a little too much for me. Let me tell you something. By the grace of God, we don't have to hate anybody. We do not have to be full of bitterness and hatred and resentment. We don't have to hate ourselves for things we've done. We don't have to hate other people for the things they've done to us. Because really, when we do allow that, we are destroying our own soul. Now listen to this. I'm so excited. Most recently, Charles was issued a full pardon and is now awaiting a signature from the governor that will set him free. Come on, give God a praise. That's just one story, a great story of forgiveness and what forgiveness and mercy can do in a person's life. Now, let's look at Psalm 86. The Bible is full of scriptures about the mercy of God. This is only a very small example, but I wanted to read you just a few of these scriptures. Be merciful and gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. I love that. I wonder how many times a day he was saying, be merciful to me, O God. Maybe we should upgrade our cry for mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. Maybe, you know, once a day, 10 times a day, 20 times a day. Be merciful to me, O God. Verse 5. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Okay, now, I want you to pay attention to this ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. You see, I've come to the place where I think that we need to set our minds before we ever go out of the house about how we're going to behave that day. Don't just wait and let things catch you by surprise. Every morning, examine your heart and say, am I mad at anybody? And if you are, deal with it before you go out. Because if you've got it in you, it's going to come out of you. The Bible says to put on mercy in Colossians 3. Put on sympathy and pity. That means it's something that you have to plan to do on purpose. Not one of you walked in your closet this morning and said, I wish my clothes were on me, and had them jump off the hangers and onto your body. We can't be passive and hope to feel like being merciful. We have to decide, plan, make a plan. If anybody hurts me today, I'm going to forgive them before they're finished hurting me. Anybody who hurts me, I'm going to give them mercy. Why? Because God is merciful to me. For you, O Lord, are good and ready. Don't you like that? Ready to forgive our trespasses, sending them away, letting them go completely and forever. And you are abundant in mercy and loving kindness to all those who call upon you. Verse 13. For great is your mercy and loving kindness toward me. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy and loving kindness and truth. There are probably so many scriptures on mercy that it would be very difficult to count them all. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, We're invited into a lifestyle, a style of living that would actually make life a lot easier on us if we would follow it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. How many of you think that loving people is a lot easier on you than hating them? About 20% of you. I'll ask again. How many of you think that loving people is easier on you than hating people? Well, see, some of you knew when you put your hand up, you're going to have to get around to forgiving somebody. Oh, yeah, there are people here tonight that came in angry. You maybe even came with the person you're angry at. Who knows, you know? A lot of mad people go to church. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. Now that come to me is really an invitation to not just come, but to come and learn. I will ease, relieve, and refresh your souls. God wants to make your life easier tonight. The message that I'm preaching you tonight about receiving mercy and giving mercy to others is all designed to make your life easier. It's not to try to make you do something that's hard. Forgiving people is not hard. The thing that's hard is hating people. Being angry all day is hard. Being full of bitterness all day is hard. Thinking about everything that everybody's done to you all day, that's hard. Forgiveness is easy, but you can't do it without humility. And the only way we can ever have humility is to realize how awful we are apart from God. And the great thing that He has done for us in stooping so low is to come down to this earth, take human flesh upon Himself, pay for all of our sins, be beaten, bled, died in our place, took our punishment as a totally innocent sacrificial lamb. Took His blood back to heaven, put it on the mercy seat. Come on. To stay there forever, and the blood speaks mercy, mercy to all who come. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll make your life better. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, I love this. For I am gentle, meek, humble, lowly in heart. And you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. I love this part. It is not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing. Now, I have to tell you that for many years of my life, I was a harsh, hard, sharp, and female. I guess I was sweet at some point. But I don't think for me it lasted too long, because I was just a few years old when I started being abused. And you get a hardness on your soul when that's happening to you, because that's the only way you know how to protect yourself. And Jesus comes to break hardness off of us and harshness, and to crack that outer shell and let those good things that are still inside come pouring out. Amen? Jesus said, come on, come to me. I'm not harsh, hard, sharp, and pressing, but I'm humble, gentle, meek, and lowly. Let me show you how good I want to be to you. And then you learn from me, and now you take this message to the world. Come on, you're a preacher every day, everywhere you go. When somebody's been very unfair to you and you forgive them, they don't know what to do with you. I love this. Psalm 37, 25, and 26 says, the righteous are merciful and they deal graciously all day long. I love that. You might have to do it more than once in one day. Are you up for that? Anybody up for that? What are your expectations out of people? Do you expect people to be perfect? To always please you? To give you exactly what you want when you want it? You're setting yourself up for disappointment. And that disappointment can turn to anger. And that anger can turn to bitterness. And that bitterness can turn to resentment. And that resentment can turn into a full-blown case of unforgiveness. When really, you were just expecting something that wasn't even possible. You know, I used to expect Dave to keep me happy all the time. Seriously. And it took God a lot of years to get it across to me that my responsibility was my joy and not Dave's. I expected Dave to always make me feel good about myself because I was insecure from the rejection I'd had in my childhood. It's not somebody else's job to make you feel good about yourself. That's all right. I know you're thinking. Let me say it again. It's not somebody else's job to keep you happy all the time. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen? Let me tell you something. We have to learn to do what we do for God and expect our reward from God and not from people. And that is called, everybody look, that is called spiritual maturity. One of the strong things on my heart this year is to really try in different ways to get people to take responsibility for their lives. You're not too happy about that, are you? Yes, you know, I want Dave to make me happy. I don't think you got a good relationship if people never work to make each other happy, but I still can't give him the final responsibility for my joy. You know, I need encouragement from him, but what if I need it on a day when he's oblivious and isn't giving it? How many of you know, ladies, men don't always get it? I mean, they're... Sometimes they do, but they don't always get it. You know, I had some kind of virus for about a week, and every morning I told Dave about my virus. I mean, I just wanted him to know I had it. You know, come and say, "Oh, honey, I'm sorry." And, oh, yeah, I said, "I had that last week, you know." And I'm like, "Well, why didn't you tell me?" "Well, you couldn't help me." And then about the fifth day I told him about my virus, he said, "You know, it's probably just the weather." So then the next day I was eating something and I offered him a bite of it. And he said, "Well, I probably shouldn't eat after you." I said, "You can't catch the weather." Amen? So, you know, if you expect the people in your life to always give you what you want, you expect your boss to give you a raise and he doesn't. You expect to get a promotion and you don't. Well, you can be angry and you can hate him and you can tell everybody else you work with just what you think of him. It's not going to hurt him. It's not going to get you a promotion. It's not going to get you a raise. It could get you fired. Why not just take it to God? We take too many things to people that we should be taking to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 2 that Jesus was not devastated by the way his disciples behaved because he knew human nature. He didn't like the way they behaved, but he wasn't devastated by it. Now you say, well, are you just saying tonight that however people want to treat us, we should just let them get away with it? Absolutely not. Jesus was and is confrontational, yet he is also merciful. So let me talk to you a little bit about that. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He's talking about when he appeared to the disciples after his death and resurrection. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see his hands, the marks made by the nails, and put my finger into the nail prints, and put my hands into his side, I will never believe it." Wow. Have you noticed there's no book of Thomas in the Bible? Just make a note of that. Just a sidebar. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, though they were behind closed doors, and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach out your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless and incredulous, but stop your unbelief and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now here's the interesting thing. Jesus chastised him for his unbelief, but he met him where he was at. I love that. And you know, if you ever want to have an open door to help somebody get out of their problems, you have to first meet them where they're at. You can't want them to get all fixed up so then they can have a relationship with you so you can share with them. You got to get in people's messes with them and not even tell them about their mess until God releases you to do that, if in fact he ever does, and it could be quite a while. Don't you think it's interesting that Jesus had to make a special appearance just so Thomas could be convinced? Now, Jesus did go on to say, verse 29, "Because you've seen me, Thomas, do you now believe? Trust and have faith." And I love this. "Blessed and happy and to be envied are those who have never seen and yet they believe." Amen. Now, let's talk about Martha for a minute. Luke 10:38. "Now while they were on their way, it occurred that Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha received and welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching." Now I want you to, don't let me just read you a story. I want you to put yourself in this story. Okay? Jesus came to their house. They're probably going to have some food. And I doubt that it was just Jesus, Mary, and Martha. There probably were other guests there too. And Mary right away just was so excited that the Lord was there. She stopped everything and just sat down at his feet and was soaking up every word that he said. And Martha, however, verse 40 says, overly occupied and too busy, was distracted with much serving. And she came up to him and said, "Lord," now get the scene. Mary's sitting there, all eyes on Jesus, soaking in every word. We're going to assume there were other people around too. Maybe, maybe not, but let's just have a big party if we're going to have one. Everybody's. Martha comes in, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all the work and Mary's sitting there doing nothing?" Now, how spiritually immature and totally out of order was Martha. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. And you know, I didn't hear the tone of his voice, but I don't think he said, Martha, Martha. He confronted her, he corrected her, but he also met her where she was at. Come on. I'm not saying that you let people just run all over you, but here's the thing, and this is a key. You know, many times throughout mine and Dave's marriage, especially in the early years, he would have to tell me that my attitude was bad or this or that or something else, and I never received it very good. But, you know, Dave would be honest with me, but he never rejected me. And here's what I think we do a lot. Somebody hurts us. We don't pray. We just get in their face and tell them off. Go on. Then we throw up all of our walls. You're not hurting me again. You're not getting in my life again. I'm not inviting you. I'm not talking to you. I'm not coming anywhere near you. You got to remember, though, when you wall other people out, you wall yourself in. So if you want to live behind walls all your life and live an isolated, lonely, miserable life, go ahead. But I suggest that you tear down all your walls and let God be a wall of protection about you. And he says all of your walls will be called peace. Amen? Galatians 6:1 shows us what to do if somebody needs to be corrected. And I love it. Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, sure, that must be you. You who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should, number one, set him right. We love that part. Let me set you straight, buddy. And restore. And reinstate. Help them, restore them. Tell them the truth, but do it in love. You're still my friend. I'm not rejecting you. I've made lots of mistakes myself. You're not out. You're still in. And do it without any sense of superiority. And with all, what, gentleness, Martha, Martha. Well, here, Thomas, if you have to. Don't you love it? What are some of the characteristics of a merciful attitude? A merciful person does not expose other people's faults without a very good reason. You won't believe what I heard about Mary Jane. You are not going to believe what she did. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up contention, but love covers all transgressions. Genesis 45:1, Joseph's brothers had returned after treating him so cruelly, him being in prison for 13 years for something he did not do. Now he had been promoted by God, not man, to be second in charge to Pharaoh himself. He had all power. Nobody had any more power than Joseph except Pharaoh. There was a famine, but God had put Joseph in a place where he was in control of the food. The brothers, who were now starving, came to Joseph, not realizing it was Joseph. They recognized that it was Joseph. But before they recognized him, he was about to reveal himself to them, and he told the other people, take him into a room, take them into a room, and everybody else go out. Come on, this is a good story. Here's the reason. He knew that he was going to move them to Egypt and take care of them and their families. And he did not want anybody in Egypt to have a bad attitude about them or to know what they had done to him. He covered him. Come on. He took them aside where nobody else could see or hear what they had done. What an amazing, no wonder Joseph got promoted. Okay, let me end with this. You know, mercy, you have to understand this. Mercy is never deserved. If you're waiting to give mercy to somebody who deserves it, you're never going to be merciful to anybody, because mercy is not mercy if it's earned. Then it's something else. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so let's look at that from two sides. When you make a mistake, God wants to give you mercy. He doesn't want you to try to sacrifice to make up for it. And I'm not talking about Old Testament sacrifices of animals and things like that. But we sacrifice. We try to sacrifice to make up for it. You make a mistake, well, surely you can't be happy that day. I mean, you can't just go ahead and be happy on the day you lied. Got to go into mourning and hang your head down. Wouldn't dare pray and ask God for anything, certainly not anything very much. Because after all, you're paying. Come on, does anybody know what I mean? But Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then when we look at the other side of it, God wants us to give mercy and not make other people sacrifice to get back into our good graces. Some of you ain't sure you're liking this. You're like, yeah. And I know what you're doing. Some of you are thinking about specific situations. How people, well, they're going to walk all over me. Well, they're going to, you know, they're going to take advantage of me. I didn't say that you let people walk all over you. There's even situations where you may have to stay away from somebody, but you can still have a merciful attitude toward them and how you talk about them, what you tell other people about them, how you pray for them. It's all about attitude. It's all about the heart attitude of how we see people. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Now the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There's no amount of our good works that can ever make up for our sin. We have to go to him through the one who was sinless, who took our sin upon himself, who died in our place, took our punishment that we deserved, paid the debt that we owed, took the keys of hell and death away from Satan, rose victoriously, and is now seated at the right hand of God, who shed his blood for us. And what Christ has done is available to every one of you. But when we enter into a relationship with God, it's the greatest exchange in the whole world that takes place. We get to give Him everything we have, and He in turn gives us everything that He has and everything that He is. Do you want to trade your sin for His righteousness? Do you want to trade your misery for His peace? Do you want to know that you have a future? Do you want to have a best friend that will never leave you nor forsake you? If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is who He says He is and that He did what He has said that He did, then He will forgive your sins. He will come to live in you. God loves you. And that's what you're looking for anyway. Unconditional love. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved.